Good morning. It's good to see everyone here this morning. As was already said, I don't see very many visitors here, but if you are here and we overlook you, it's good to have you here with us. I want to thank the elders, as always, for this great opportunity. If you have your Bibles this morning, turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And verse 5. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 5. The Bible says, by faith Enoch was taken away, so that he did not see death and was not found, because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony, that he pleased God. In this text, we read about a man named Enoch. A man that pleased God. So much so that God took him. He didn't even see death. And the Bible says in this verse that Enoch was not found on the earth. Apparently, someone was looking for Enoch, but they couldn't find him. Where's Brother Enoch? And maybe somebody said, and I don't know if this happened or not, but maybe somebody said, I don't know where he is. But the last time I saw him, he walked with God. My friends, wouldn't that make a nice eulogy? The last time I saw him, he walked with God. My friends, when you and I have gone the last mile of the way, and our time on this earth has come to an end, how will you be remembered? What will people say about you? What will they say about me? I want to use for the subject this morning, what will they say when I'm gone? What will they say when I'm gone? In Ephesians chapter 5, and if you have your Bibles, you might want to turn there. But in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, Paul says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Oh, I hope they say when I'm gone that I love my wife. And they should say this about every man that leaves behind a wife. And I believe, and this is me saying this, but I believe husbands and wives should say I love you to one another. And not just on anniversaries or Valentine's Day, but say it every day. Say it every day. And let me say this, whomever says it first, me too, is not the same thing. I love you, honey. Me too. No, those don't go together. Say the words. I love you. I love you too. Again, Paul says, husbands, love your wives. How, Paul? He said, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, Jesus gave his all to the church. So much so that he laid down his own life. In Romans 5 and verse number 8, the Bible says that God demonstrated his own love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In Romans 2, or in Galatians 2, and verse number 20, for I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives within me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. God demonstrated his own love by sending his son. Christ demonstrated his love by giving himself. And Paul is telling husbands, demonstrate your love. Look at Ephesians 5 and verse 28 and 29. He says, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. So a good husband, a godly husband, would take care of his wife like he takes care of himself. You know, when you enter the bond of marriage, in Genesis 2:24, you're no longer two, but you're one flesh. And Paul says in the latter part of verse 28, he who loves his wife, he loves himself. Look at verse 29. He says, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. A man who loves his wife, he won't mistreat his wife. He won't abuse his wife, but he'll love his wife like he loves himself. But more than that, he'll love his wife like Christ loves the church. You know, I don't know what I would do without my wife. You know, I was a 21-year-old kid bagging groceries at Kroger. My wife came through the checkout line. A bag of groceries, took them out to a car back when I used to do that sort of thing. A few days later, we went out for a birthday. It was probably the worst movie I'd ever seen. After that, we went to Crystal's. Now, I don't know if it was my great charm or she felt sorry for me. But apparently it worked. She's sitting right over there. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs 18 and verse number 22, he who loves a wife, who finds a wife, finds a good thing. And obtains favor from the Lord. My friends, that night that Jocelyn walked into Kroger, the good Lord did me a huge favor. Y'all say amen. I hope they say when I'm gone that I love my wife. And every man should feel the same about his wife. But not only that, but every wife should feel the same about her husband. You know, when Paul instructs husbands to love their wives, as Christ loved the church in verse 25. I'm sure we understand that wives are also to love their husbands. But how does a wife love her husband? As God would have her to. Look at verse 22. Paul says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now that word submit has become such an ugly word in today's society. Paul isn't suggesting that wives ought to be dominated or oppressed, but I believe the word submit here means to yield. Wives are to yield to their husbands. Christ yielded to the will of his Father. When Jesus prayed in the garden, in Luke chapter 22 and verse number 42, he said, Father, if it is your will, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but let your will be done. He submitted to the will of the Father. If a wife yields, if a wife submits, it doesn't mean she's inferior. Was Christ inferior for submitting to the will of the Father? You know, Jesus said in the latter part of John 8, verse number 29, he said, for I always do those things that please him. Yielding shows strength and godly meekness. It is to be praised, not denigrated. Again in verse 22, he said, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. And as to the Lord doesn't mean that she is to submit to her husband like she would submit to the Lord. But I believe as to the Lord simply means that this is what pleases God, that this is his will. Look at verses 23 and 24. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And of course, in everything simply means everything that is right. If it's contrary to the will of God, then she is not to obey him. But if he's saying things that are right, if he's doing things that are right, that are not contrary, then she is subject to him. God is the one who instituted marriage. And when we do it God's way, we please him. Now, no marriage will be without struggles. No marriage will be without disagreements. Now, if you're here today and you've never had an argument with your spouse, then you've got us beat. You've got us beat. You know, God said in Job 1 and verse 8, God said that Job was a righteous, he was an upright man, one who feared God and shunned evil. But Job and his wife, they didn't always agree. You know, when Job was afflicted on every side, his wife said, Job, why don't you curse God and die? Job said in Job 2 and 10, he said, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. You know, this was a righteous man. You don't always agree. There will be ups and there will be downs. But say, I'm sorry. Mean it. Say, I forgive you. Mean it. And move on. Move on. In verse 33 of Ephesians 5, nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself. And let the wife see that she respects her husband. What will they say when I'm gone? Turn to Psalm 127. Psalm chapter 127. In Psalm chapter 127 and verses 3 through 5. The Bible says, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward, like arrows in the hand of a warrior. So are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Oh, I hope they say when I'm gone that I love my children. And again, this should be said about every parent that leaves behind a child. You know, children are a great blessing from God. And a good parent, will provide for their child. In 1 Timothy 5 and verse number 8, but if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. And it's not about giving them things that they want or giving them everything that they want, but about giving them things that they need. You know, God is our Heavenly Father. He doesn't give us everything that we want. But Jesus said in Matthew 6:33 that if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, God will take care of your needs. Jesus didn't say anything about all your wants, but he said he'll take care of your needs. And that's what's important. A good parent, a godly parent, will bring the child up in the nurture or training and admonition of the Lord. They won't send them up. They'll bring them up. You know, when you bring someone somewhere, that implies that both of you are coming along. And if we bring our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, then it means all of us are coming under the Lord's instruction. And this is what God would have us to do. You know, one of the greatest gifts that a parent could give to their child is a good example, is a good influence. In Ezekiel 16 and verse number 44, the Bible says, like mother, like daughter. And I believe the same principle applies to fathers and sons. A godly parent, as God would have, would teach their children the will of God. Paul in his writing to Timothy, and Brother Larry talked about this morning, in 2 Timothy 3 and verse number 15, and that from childhood, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. A godly parent will correct their child. In Proverbs 13 and verse number 24, he who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. My parents must have really loved me growing up. I never forget one time, and I don't even remember what I did. But my mom spanked me. Of course, they called them whippings back then. Well, my mom whipped me, and then when my dad came home, he whipped me for the same thing. I don't know what I did, but I promise you it didn't happen again. That's the only time I remember that ever happening. Two spankings from the same parent on the same day. That was a rough day. But why do we discipline our children? Why did my parents discipline me? In Proverbs 22 and verse 15, because foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. And the rod of correction will drive it far from him. Now, if we love our children, if we provide for them, if we correct them, if we do all the things that we talked about, does this mean that they'll turn out godly and won't get into any trouble? I don't know if it guarantees that. But I believe that if we don't do it, that the chances are greater that they won't turn out godly and that they will get into trouble. What will they say when I'm gone? I hope they say that I love my children. But another thing I hope they say, turn to Proverbs 24 and verse 16. Proverbs 24 and verse 16. The Bible says, for a righteous man falls seven times and rise again. But the wicked shall fall by calamity. Now when you read this, you might wonder, now what's the difference in the wicked and the righteous? Both of them fail. I believe the difference is the wicked was content in being where they were. They made no effort. But the righteous person in that verse, they kept on getting up. Oh yeah, they fell down again, but they got up again. I hope they say when I'm gone that I kept on trying. Have you ever made mistakes in life? I'll be honest with you. I have. Made more than I care to count. But aren't you glad that God is a forgiving God? That if we repent, He'll forgive us. But we got to keep on trying. We got to keep on trying. How many times is it recorded of Peter's mistakes in the scriptures? You know, I remember one time in Matthew chapter 17, when Jesus went to a high mountain and took with him Peter, James, and John. And the Bible says that he was transfigured, and Moses and Elijah appeared before them speaking to them. It was old Peter who spoke out of turn. It was old Peter who said, "It is good for us to be here." I'll agree with him on that one. I'll agree with him there. Because any place that Jesus is, it's a mighty good place to be. He said, it's good for us to be here. Let us build three tabernacles. One for you, Jesus. One for Moses. And one for Elijah. And the Bible says that while he was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them and said, "This is my beloved Son, and whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him." In other words, Peter, be quiet. Let my Son do the talking. Oh, it was old Peter who, when Jesus was led away, followed him from a distance. And when he was questioned, "Weren't you with him?" Peter denied him Not once. Not twice. But three times. Oh, Peter made lots of mistakes. But Peter kept on trying. He kept on trying. He would repent. And that same old Peter, in Acts chapter 2, preached the first gospel sermon. I'm reminded by Paul in Philippians 3 and verse number 13. Paul, in talking about himself, said, "Brethren, I count myself not to have apprehended." He said, "But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind." He said, "And I reach forward to those things which are before." You know, I often wonder sometimes, how many times in Paul's lifetime was he reminded about the mistakes he had made, about the things he had done wrong? But Paul says, "I don't worry about that. I don't worry about what's behind me." Paul said in verse 14, he said, "I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ." And my friends, that's what's important. It's not where we came from. It's not what we were that matters. But what are we now? And where are we going? My friends, we got to keep on trying. We got to keep on trying. Finally, and this is my last point. Jesus said in John 14 and verse 15, that if you love me, keep my commandments. Oh, I hope they say when I'm gone that I love the Lord. You know, just as much as God demonstrated his love by sending his son, we ought to demonstrate our love. And we do so by obeying him. In John 15 and verse 14, Jesus says, "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." In other words, you're my friends, and if you love me, whatever I tell you to do, that's what you'll do. My friends, make no mistake about it. God gives us a choice. We're either going to love the Lord, or we're going to love the world. We're going to hold on to one of them. And whichever one we hold on to, we're going to let the other one go. "Well, Andre, I love the Lord, but then you don't love the Lord." It's either or. Can't be both. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 12, verse number 30, "Either you are with me or you are against me." My friends, there's no straddling the fence. We've got to choose one. Let's love the Lord. When Jesus was asked a question by a lawyer in Matthew chapter 22, he was asked, "Which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus answered and said, "You should love the Lord your God," in verse 37, "with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." My friends, we've got to give God our best effort. We must put him first. We must be faithful to him. What will they say when I'm gone? What would they say about you? You know, there are so many things we could have talked about today. We could have talked about, are you a good neighbor? Good grandfather, good grandmother, good son, good grandchild. There's so many things we could have talked about. Are you a faithful Christian? What would they say about you? What would they say about me? Are you here this morning and not a Christian? If not, why not? You can leave here today as a child of God. In Romans chapter 10 and verse number 17, the Bible tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And you can do that. Then you must believe. Hebrews 11 and 6, you must believe. Then you must repent. You must confess. You must be buried into baptism. You must do all these things to be added to the church. That adds you to the church. To please God, we must remain faithful. Verse number 10. Or maybe you're here this morning and you're a Christian, but sin has re-entered your life. If so, you must let that go. You must make a complete turnaround. You must change from that. 180 degrees. Except you repent, Jesus said in Luke 13:3, you will likewise perish. And maybe you're here today and you just need the prayers of the church. We'll be happy to pray with you and for you if that's your need and desire. And if you're here this morning and you're one of these three categories, please let it be known. As together we stand and sing. Please come.